Luke 11, verse 1. Brethren, let us hear the Word of God. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of this precious and holy Word. One cannot read the inspired Gospels without being struck by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Prayer characterized His entire ministry. As we go down to the River Jordan, what do we hear but the voice of Christ in prayer? Now, when all the people were baptized, Luke writes, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. Luke 3:21-22. As we go into the Garden of Gethsemane, what do we hear but the voice of Christ in prayer? And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22:44. And brethren, as we go to Calvary, what do we hear but the voice of Christ in prayer? Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Luke 23:46. Christ was ever praying, and His disciples knew His voice in prayer. So lovely, so profound was that voice that it stirred one of His disciples here in the passage before us to plead, Lord, teach us to pray. No doubt, his prayer was characterized by the same authority that made him an astonishing teacher. And here we discover a significant and perhaps startling truth about prayer. Prayer can be taught and learned. On one hand, we have those who are fearful of a cold liturgy and written out prayers. On the other hand, we have those who think that prayer just pops out of you. You don't have to think about anything. It's almost magical. It just flows right out. And anybody who is born of God can do it. While it is true, all those born of God's Spirit do pray, and they do pray naturally, it is something that all those possessed of a new heart know they are sadly deficient in. And they want to pray, and pray better, more deeply, more intimately with Christ. As the disciple here was moved to his soul to ask the Lord to teach, so it is with all of God's children. Because of our sinful natures, we need someone to help us learn how to pray. And as Jesus graciously taught His beloved children to pray, so we should teach our children to pray. As Christ's children knew the sound of His voice in prayer, so our children should know the sound of our voices in prayer. Whatever else they know of us, whatever they are familiar with in our character, they should be deeply and intimately familiar with our praying. Therefore, we entitle this message, Teach Us to Pray. By the mercy and grace of God, we want to consider the following things. Number one, the nature of prayer and the nature of our children. Number two, the content of prayer and the state of our children. And number three, the instruction of prayer and the hope of our children. In fact, one correction here, it is not the content of prayer, it is the modeling of prayer and the instruction of our children is the second heading. So, God being our helper, we want to take heading number one, the nature of prayer and the nature of our children. John Bunyan gives us a good definition of prayer. You can read many, many, many books and see men grappling to lay hold of a good definition of prayer. It is something, again, that all of us instinctively have some understanding of. Even pagan religions believe that they pray. They believe that they come before the presence of their deities and in some way or another interface with them. But Bunyan, I think, gives us a wonderful definition. And he says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God hath promised or according to the Word for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. Thomas Watson gives us a more abbreviated thought. He says, prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father. Now we could go on. But however we may define it, prayer is our dialogue with the Creator and Lord of the universe. He speaks to us by His Word and Spirit, and we reply to Him according to His revelation and our needs. We must convey that prayer is the very essence of man's relationship to his Maker. But then, if we truly understand that, we find a problem. And that brings us to consider the nature of our children. If prayer is an affectionate pouring out of the soul to God through Christ in the strength of the Holy Spirit, where does that leave our children? And how do we teach them to pray? For that matter, why teach them to pray? There are many Baptists that are convinced that it is actually error to teach your children to pray. You will hear these things as I did in my early years. Don't teach your children to pray. You make them perfect hypocrites. But brethren, our children are hypocrites. They rarely keep anything that they set as a standard for themselves. And brethren, the very fact of the matter is, very often they obey you, but not with any heart for the Lord. Are you ready now to say, Well, you don't need to obey me until you've got a heart for Christ. Until you really mean it, just go ahead and do what you want to do. Brethren, if we do not teach them to pray, the very fundamental relationship of a man to his Creator, what is it that you will put in its place? I am not saying that when we teach our children to pray, that we are able to regenerate them, and that we can encourage them in some way that by doing this they can get themselves born again. We're not teaching decisionism or any form of anything like that. But what we are saying is that the Word of God is very, very clear that we should bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe that that includes teaching them to pray. Now, as we've considered these good definitions, we obviously must take note of our children's sinful and fallen natures. As the prophet Jeremiah plainly teaches, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Such is the depraved condition into which our precious children are born. Likewise, Paul describes the wicked condition of men as living in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of our heart. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Now, brethren, with anguish, we must acknowledge that these things are so. How is it possible, then, to reconcile prayer, which arises from the new heart, with our children whose natures are depraved and possessed of sinful hearts? As I said a moment ago, the answer is that we are to train up a child in the way he should go. We must teach them to pray because they should pray. We teach them to sing to the Lord because God has said, "You come into my presence with singing." How many of you are ready to say, "I don't want my children to sing. They would be perfect hypocrites if they ever sang any of these hymns. I don't want them to sing until they're born of God." You may rest assured that they will fill their hearts with the songs of the world. You should teach them to sing to God. The Proverbs are certainly in harmony with Paul's command. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Brethren, what is more fundamental in bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord than prayer? God created man for communion with Him. This is one of the astounding themes that runs all the way through the Scriptures. God made us. He made us to commune with Him. It is our responsibility as parents to prepare and equip our children for that communion. We cannot effect that communion, but we can prepare and equip. We can train according to the Word of God. And how that's hammered out in all of its details certainly could be argued at certain points. Nevertheless, we should prepare our beloved children, those entrusted to us by the living God, in His way, and point them in prayer. We give them the form and the vocabulary of prayer. And we pray for the day that God's Spirit will grant them the heart of prayer. We give them the form, the vocabulary, and we plead in prayer that the day will come when the Spirit, in His mercy and grace, will open their hearts and make them new creatures, so that prayer becomes the desire of their heart, not simply the training of their heart. Secondly, that brings us to consider the modeling of prayer and the instruction of our children. The modeling of prayer and the instruction of our children. Since the beginning of our studies in bringing up our children for Christ, we have shown from Scripture that we are to focus on teaching and training our children's hearts, not simply attempting to control their outward behavior. Therefore, we must convey to our children that prayer is not simply an external practice, though we understand that until they're born of God's Spirit, for them that will largely be what it consists of. But we want to teach them from the beginning that prayer is an act of conveying the heart, of conveying our desires to our Maker. Prayer is a glorious expression of our dependence upon Him who made us in His glorious image. So we take the Word of God and we make these things clear to our children, but not without the vitally important step of modeling that glorious communion. As great as the challenge is, and as impossible as the goal may seem, we must, by faith, constantly communicate, by Scripture and our example, that prayer is the traffic of our souls with God. We must instill in our children the awesome privilege that prayer is. They must see in God's infallible Word and in our lives that the thrice holy God is pleased to commune with His creatures. And once again, this underscores the vital importance of family worship. Brethren, a prayer of thanksgiving at the dinner table is an important thing. But if all that our children see us model is, thank you for this food, and now I lay me down to sleep, the reality of prayer will remain a complete mystery to them. And I fear that one of the reasons we do not effectively train our children in the notion of prayer is because so many of us have such scanty prayer lives. And secondly, because we do not daily express our union and communion with the living God in family worship. There is no better time than morning and evening, or if you can only manage once a day, of sitting with your children and expressing the love in your heart, the dependence in your heart. The sorrows and the griefs of your heart. To the Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. We are to model prayer as the living and supernatural thing that it is. It should be the very breath of our homes. As we model prayer, we could certainly look at a number of different manners of praying, but I simply want to touch three this evening. And the first thing is that as we model prayer before our children, our prayer should always be fervent. Fervency is important. As James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brethren, very often in the homes of fine Christian people, prayer is no more than a hurried religious sentence or two at given times of the day. But our hearts should be engaged in prayer, in fervor. And our children need to understand that we have a true, living, intense relationship with our God. They see us grow emotional. They know that mom and dad can get really worked up when we don't do things right. They see them get all excited about worldly things, and yet they come to pray, and what they get is a few monotone, semi-mystical, quasi-religious sentences. Brethren, our children need to know this is real. That there is a fervor in our hearts, kindled by the grace and mercy of Christ, a love that God has manifested to us, an eternal love that comes out of us in fervent prayer. We want to talk to our God. It is amazing that in our children's presence, we can pick up the phone. It's Uncle so-and-so, Aunt so-and-so, Cousin so-and-so, Grandma and Grandpa. And we can become fervent and we can talk to them excitedly about things. Come to prayer, dead, dry, arid, empty. What are we teaching our children? Communion with God is about the least important thing to get worked up about. We're certainly not fervent about knowing our God, expressing our needs, pouring out our hearts. You noticed the word that Bunyan used, did you not? It is the pouring out of the heart. That doesn't sound like something boring, does it? That doesn't sound like something dry as dust, cold as an iceberg. No. The pouring out of the heart and the affections to our God. Now, I'm not saying we make up something. But brethren, I ask you, what do you manage to show emotion and fervor about in the presence of your children? And how does that compare to the way you engage with the living God who loved you before the foundation of the world and gave His Holy Son that you might have life and have it more abundantly? Fervor. Our children must observe our serious and reverent approaches to God. Now that doesn't mean we never go joyful. Certainly we do. But do your children sense anything of the majesty of God by the way you enter into His presence? Or Or does the Lord sound kind of like a fishing buddy, if even that much? We must instill in our children the awesome privilege that prayer is. They must see in God's infallible Word and then in our lives that the thrice holy God is pleased to commune with His creatures, and we, as His creatures, are pleased to commune with Him. They must sense our urgency. And I don't mean every prayer needs to sound like the house on fire. But what I'm saying is that in the flow, in the seasons of our prayer, there ought to be the full expression of our emotions, as we find in the Psalms themselves. Do we not have 150 expressions that run the gamut of what the human heart can feel in its expressions to God? Joy, the depths of sorrow, depression. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, how do you think David sounded when he said that? Like some of our prayers? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, I will yet praise Him. Amen. Do we see this a little bit? Brother, what do we see when we open up the Psalms, but hearts open wide? Sometimes we're afraid because there are those who abuse the sense of emotions and religion. We want to be nice and staid and sober so that we're not confused with enthusiasts, with those who bounce off the wall. Brethren, this is an injustice to our children. They need to know that we're serious about our prayers. They need to know that we're serious about our God. They need to know our sense of urgency. Oh, my Father, have mercy on the lost in our home. Have mercy upon the lost in our congregation. Oh, Father, hear our prayer for Grandma in her sickness. Hear us, O Lord. Thou art our God. Very often it doesn't sound any more exciting than reading a soup can label. And we're just about as engaged. And brethren, I fear that very often that very expression says that we are strangers to the presence of our God. Our children should know our joys in prayer. They should know our grief and our sorrow. And they should know our confidence in Almighty God. Oh, Father, we love Thee. We don't understand the providence that Thou hast brought into our lives. But as we read from Genesis to Revelation, we see Thy love for Thy children, and we trust Thee. We trust Thee, and we're waiting on Thee, Lord. Deliver us. Do your children know anything of that? Or is prayer simply the hurried small paragraph or the long and drawn out series of repetitions that you simply tag on to the end of some Bible stories? Fervency. Brethren, let our children know that there is true fervency in prayer. Secondly, consistency. Consistency. The Word of God speaks about this as well. Little else is as crucial to instructing our children to pray than our consistency. As the apostle commands, pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean that every word that comes out of our mouths has to be a prayer. But what it means is to always be in the spirit of prayer. And that throughout the day, whether it be those moments where we're on our face before our God in extended seasons of prayer, or whether it's two sentences, "Oh Father, it is a difficult day. Help me." Be always praying. That's Paul's notion. Did not Jesus Himself teach that men ought always to pray and not faint? Are we instructing our precious little ones in fainting or praying? Are they more prepared to faint or to pray? They must see that in us. Now you notice at this point, I haven't said a word about putting one word in their mouths. Now, we might argue about what you would permit your children to pray or not pray, or what you think would be appropriate for children who are giving evidence perhaps of still being in their darkened condition, what they should pray or not pray. But I'm talking to you and to me about the modeling of prayer that we simply find in the pages of Scripture. Consistency. Paul commands that we should always pray. That we should always be continuing instant in prayer. To the Ephesians he writes, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now let's be honest. Could our children say, "Wow, that's where Dad gets it. That's where Mom gets that. I don't know why she was always praying, but there it is. She's always supplicating, offering up those prayers when there seems to be some crisis or an urgent need. She's always praying about those things. She perseveres in these things." I just kind of thought that was her natural state. But here I find this is what Paul commands. And that's why my mother and my father, the way they are, could they give that testimony? To the Colossians he writes, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Could our children rise up in the day and say, "Well, you know, I know my father is a human being. He's not perfect. I know Mom. I love her. She's got some weaknesses and limitations. But you know, my parents are always praying and thanking God." Could they give that testimony of us? If not, why not? These are the clear instructions of the inspired apostle to us. How will the next generation know that such a thing is a reality? The children whom God has delivered to our care must see, they must hear, they must be familiar with our perseverance in prayer and our supplications. Consistency. Thirdly, faith. Faith. Empty, dry, sterile, religious repetition instead of Spirit-breathed prayer will do more to make our children practical atheists than almost any other exercise. We can find time throughout the day to do all kinds of things that we want to do. We can sit down and we can watch television for 2 hours. We can be involved in various committees, programs. We can be involved in naturally good things. And yet, we'll say, you know, we don't really have enough time to pray. We don't have time for family worship. We can't work that into our lives. And brethren, I say unto you, you are helping to seal your children off to their own wicked hearts. Except you constantly teach and train those little hearts to pray. They will hear it first coming from your mouth. They should hear it regularly, fervently, and in faith. You have perhaps been in homes, joined to their family worship, or perhaps to some Bible study or prayer meeting, and hear the head of the home reel off 2 or 3 things so fast you can barely catch his words. And you notice that virtually every time he prays, that's about all there is. It's just kind of like a tape loop. I get over these people, I'm in. Brethren, children in time build a radar for that kind of stuff. And they can see you fervently giving yourself to many things. But what they need to hear from you is faith in your prayers, trusting the God to whom you pray. They need to know that what goes on in your home or what doesn't go on in your home is because you read the infallible Word of God. You apply what our God tells us. And then you fervently pray about these things, believing. Let your children hear fervent, consistent, believing prayers so that they may lay hold of the reality of your communion with God. Let them know the pleasure you take in trusting the family to the hands of God. Let them know that the major decisions are never finalized until we've bathed that thing in believing prayer. Let them hear you entrust your eternal soul to the God of heaven. Let them hear you repent of your sins. I'm not saying that we have to go into every gory detail of sins that we may have committed. There would be some things, of course, in wisdom would be better not uttered in front of our children, especially when they're young. But brethren, have they ever heard you in grief of heart say, "Oh Father, how I ask thy forgiveness for the way I spoke to my family this evening. I have not honored thee. Have mercy. Oh, how I thank thee for the blood of Christ that washes away my crimes against thee. Thank you, Father. And I pray that you would help my family to be forgiving as thou art forgiving." Do our children know any of these things? Is there a life of prayer animating your house? You know, kids, you ought to pray. Isn't enough. You know, kids, the Bible says you ought to pray. Isn't enough. Children, the Word of God calls us into communion with the Lord. And Mommy and Daddy love to pray, you know. And I long for the day when you, like Jesus' disciple, says, teach me to pray. Teach them the promises of God and let them hear you trusting God's promises. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Our children need to see our day-to-day lives governed by our reliance upon the Word of God. Its directives, of course, but its promises. This is a treasure chest. It's full of gold and silver and rubies and pearls and sapphires. And our children need to see us looking and longing and trusting. I remember not long before the Lord took Pastor Shelton from us. I was talking with him about the matter of prayer, and we were both commiserating our weak prayer lives, and he was sharing something with me, and he said, you know, I found this passage the other day, and his face lit up, and he said, you know, I went to the Lord, and I said, can I claim this one? Lord, may I claim this one? Is this one I can rest on? That's the attitude. Lord, You've said this. Is this promise mine? I want this one. Do our children see anything like this in us? God promises, and we're just like they are when we promise them. You promised. We're waiting. We're looking. We're anticipating. Are we there yet? Lord, where's the answer? You promised. Well, brethren, we must not only model prayer, but then we must also instruct them. There must be a didactic element to this. Number one, in order to teach them to pray well, and again, when I say this, I'm not presently assuming that they are regenerated. I'm talking about the equipping that you are doing with them. Teach them who God is. In order to instruct our children in biblical prayer, we must constantly teach them God's revealed character in the Word. I would be willing to conjecture that the vast majority of prayers that many of us grew up hearing would either have not existed at all or would have been radically different if the people uttering those words had had some biblical notion of who God is. And don't assume that in modern evangelicalism, brethren. As soon as some tragedy happens, they trot some minister out from somewhere that usually says something like, the God of love would have never done anything like this. And people that think like that cannot pray well, if at all, to the God of Scripture. Because the God of Scripture sent that. But then this is, in one sense, it's just Bible 101. Yet at the same time, some of us need some remedial work. Do our children just hear a word, God, and pick up in kind of an osmosis fashion some things about Him? Kind of like catching a glimpse at a velvet painting? Oh, God. Or do they have a scriptural foundation from Your having instructed them and from the prayers that You set before them? They need God's revealed character in the infallible Word. And then we need to teach them to pray in harmony with who He is. They must see in Scripture that He is the Creator in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. They must see in Scripture, hear in our prayers, that God is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Is this the God that they know? Is this the God we are praying to? He's the only one that answers prayer. We must teach them that He is sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Psalm 115. Do they recognize in our prayers the Godhood of God? Or are we just kind of talking about a detached governor locked up in this heavenly place far away? Or does it sound like we're bowing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we trust Him, that we believe Him? Do our children learn from us that God is faithful? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Deuteronomy 7:9. Do our children know that God's unspeakable mercies are new every morning? And that we say with sobriety and joy, great is thy faithfulness. Would our children ever pick up from us? Would they ever get on their little knees next to their bed and pray trusting a faithful God because of what they've learned from us? This is the point. We must instruct our children from God's infallible revelation that God is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I know some parents, so earnest and so desirous of their children being converted, that all they ever rain down upon their children is the wrath of God. And the only image that their children have is this God that's going to get them. But do they know He's good? Do they know that He's gracious? Do they know that He's merciful? But they say, when the Spirit of God begins to bring their sin home to their own heart, I know that I can go to this merciful God. What are we telling our children about God when we pray? Are we instructing their little souls in the glory of Him who made them and before whom they will stand? Could they flee to His grace in Christ? Or did they simply live in the fear of judgment? Brethren, we must teach our children with care and consistency that God is great, majestic, glorious, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, immutable, good, kind, gracious, loving. Brethren, good biblical prayer arises out of knowing the God to whom we pray. Well, we must bring this to a close. Let me give a brief bird's eye view. I will pray about whether we will return to this notion or not. But we must not only tell them who God is, we must tell them who they are. But brethren, when you tell them that they are sinners, when you tell them that they need to repent of their sins, when you tell them that they must have faith, make sure that you have set before them the glory and the mercies of a saving Christ. Don't simply condemn them, but set forth Christ in His person and in His work. That's the third thing we need to do. We need to very plainly, from their youngest years, make them come face to face with the scriptural portrait of a saving Christ. The God-man who came to save His people from their sins. And we must teach them to confess their sins. When our children sin and need discipline, this is a wonderful time to teach them to confess their sins. It means to acknowledge, to own. When they have sinned against mommy, when they've sinned against brother or sister, don't just drag them up, put them face to face and say, "Now, you say you're sorry." "I'm sorry," which they don't mean, and then say, "All right, fine." You're accomplishing little. But bring them up and say, "All right, now, tell them what you did. Good. Now ask their forgiveness." Why is that important? Because, brethren, what every sinner needs to do is to confess to the living God. Have you instructed them at all in that? Has the thought ever gone through their little minds from the things that you are teaching them that sinners own their sins before God? Brethren, I will briefly say from the last point, the answers to prayer and the hope for our children, or hope of our children. Our prayers are in fact the very breath of eternal life. They are the evidence that God in His mercy and grace has brought us from death unto life, from darkness unto light, from being His enemies to being His beloved children. Except the breath of prayer perfume all our religious activities, we can pass nothing but death on to the next generation. And how tragic if the death we pass on to them simply comes wrapped in religious garb. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness. Oh, let them hear our prayers. Let them hear our trust in the living God, in His sovereign mercies, in His saving power, in the glories of His Holy Son. May we ever set before them the promises of Christ to save and to keep His dear children. Brethren, when Christ prayed, His disciples were moved. They wanted to know something about that communion. They wanted to know something about the relationship that they heard being poured out in verbal form. While we are not Christ Himself, the same Christ dwells in His people. And we may pray in the hopes, in fervor, in consistency, and in faith, pleading with our God to move our own dear children to seek Him in prayer. Pastor Stephen, would you close us in prayer?